Many people, even Christians at times, are overwhelmed by the circumstances that come into our life. I mean, you know, most of us can handle one, but sometimes God piles them up. And sometimes it seems like they're piled up so much that we cannot see the end of the tunnel. We can't see a way out. So they get into a mindset of, well, I just got to grit my teeth and I got to bear it. I can't change my circumstances, and a lot of them we can't change. So I just have to endure. I just have to hang on. I just have to survive. And that's not how God wants his children nor expects his children to live. He wants us to trust him enough that when dire circumstances come into our life, he wants us to do more than just hang on and survive. He wants us to get on top of them. He wants us to step on them and thrive during those hard times. That's the most effective witness we have as Christians, is to show people that are looking at our life that regardless of what comes, and by the way, being a Christian doesn't exempt us from the hardships that make up life. But being a Christian gives us somebody that we can trust and hang on to when they come, and we can live above them. We don't have to let them get us down. We don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to be defeated. And God, again, wants us not only to just survive, he wants us to thrive. And Joseph is a great example of somebody that does that. Joseph gives us some practical examples, so to speak, as to how to do that. So we have six lessons. And if you didn't look forward in the book, let me just tell you what we're going to talk about the next 6 weeks. This morning we're going to talk, and again, it's all about overcoming, living above or beyond our circumstances. Today we're going to talk about overcoming betrayal. When those that are close to you let you down, when they disappoint you, when they do something that you can classify as an act of being betrayed. And the point of the lesson this morning is that God's at work even though we can't see it, that he has a plan, that he's working that plan, and even though we can't see the end, there is an end that God has in mind when we are betrayed. Next week, we're going to talk about overcoming temptation. And the point of the lesson, it's easier to overcome temptation when you know what's at stake. I drill into myself, and I drill it into Adam every chance I get. It takes time to build a reputation. Sometimes it takes years to build a reputation, but it can be destroyed in a second. And sometimes when your reputation is destroyed, you can never recover. You can never get back to where you were. That's why every time you're tempted to do something that will mess up your reputation, you need to think about what it might cost. And so we're going to talk about what Joseph did to overcome temptation. The third lesson is about overcoming being forgotten. And the point of the lesson is just keep doing what God has gifted you to do. Nobody else may notice. Nobody else may see what you do, but God does. See, it may seem like everybody else has forgotten you, but God never forgets us. Fourth lesson, overcoming hard times. Again, God has a plan to see us through any crisis. Again, as I mentioned in open assembly, he never brings into our life more than we can handle. He always has a way for us to survive and to thrive in hard times. Fifth lesson, overcoming bitterness. The point of the lesson is that relationships can only move forward with forgiveness. Bitterness will destroy any relationship if we let it. Doesn't matter how close the relationship is. If one of the parties gets bitter, or if both of the parties get bitter toward one another, it'll destroy whatever relationships we have. And then the sixth lesson is overcoming an earthly mindset. Again, the point of the lesson is that we can trust God that he's always at work on our behalf. And the lesson will remind us that we need to set our minds on things above, not on things here. I mean, we're gonna live here. you know, 70 years the Bible talks about, maybe 100 years. I heard about somebody the other day that was celebrating their 111th birthday. And so we may live 100 years on this earth, but that compared to eternity is a speck of sand compared to all the deserts in the world. It's just a drop of water compared to all the oceans in the world. And we need to make sure that we're living not living with an earthly perspective. We're living with an eternal perspective. We're living with a heavenly perspective. So we start this morning overcoming betrayal. God's at work even though we can't see it. And I thought the author made an interesting point. He says, you know what? You can't be betrayed by somebody you don't trust. The only person that can betray you, the only person that can really let you down is somebody that you trust. Somebody that you depend on. Somebody that you put in a position in your life to love and to trust. And when they let you down because you trust them and because you love them, it hurts. And it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to be overwhelmed by that failure on their part. But the lesson reminds us this morning that God never betrays us. He never lets us down. So we're in Genesis chapter 37 this morning. This is the last section, the last 14 verses or chapters in the book of Genesis, 37 through 50. And except chapter 38, in these chapters, Joseph is the main character. Now, we're going to hear some more in these chapters. We hear some more about Jacob. We hear some more about the other brothers. But Joseph is the main character. And he's sort of a transitional character. He's a character that transitions us from the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he transitions us to Moses that God uses to lead his people out of Egypt. And so we're going to look at his story over the next 6 weeks. Now, in today's terms, you would say that Joseph came from a very dysfunctional family. They probably didn't use that term back in Joseph's day, but in our day, we know what it means. And you would say that he came from a very dysfunctional family. His father, Jacob, had 13 children with four different women, 12 boys, and one girl. And Jacob had a favorite wife, Rachel. And because he had a favorite wife, it created tension and jealousy among his wives, which naturally were passed, that was naturally passed to the children. Joseph was his 11th son. And he was the first son that he had with his favorite wife, Rachel. Okay, and because he was the son of his favorite wife, Joseph became Jacob's favorite son. Now, by the way, it goes without saying, you ought not to have favorites among your children. You ought not to say, well, this is my favorite kid. Every kid is a gift from God. Every child is a gift from God. You ought to love them the same. I mean, I know they're all different. I know some of them try you more than others. I know I won't tell you which one of mine tried me the most, but I know some of them try you more than others. Some of them, at times, it's harder to love them than it is the others, but they're your children. You ought to love them all the same. You ought not to show favoritism to them. I was talking to somebody the other day, and one of their kids was having a problem, financial problem. They needed a couple $100. And they were saying, now I got to be careful because I got three kids, and I can't just give this one kid $300 and not do something for the other two. So I got to figure out. And what he had done is his one of his sons, he has an old car. And his son lives in Ohio with his wife. He has two kids. And they came up to visit their grandpa on 4th of July, and his dad was talking about selling this car, and he said to his son, hey, would you be interested in this car? And his son said, well, let me take it for a couple weeks and try it out. That was 4th of July. He hadn't heard from his son since. He hasn't seen the car since. And he was telling me, he said, I just sort of like to give him the car, but I got to do something for my other son and his sister. I just can't give him the car. So you ought not to have favorites. Jacob had a favorite. Joseph was his favorite because he was Rachel's child. And because he was his favorite, and you know the story, Jacob made him a special coat of many colors, a coat that was long and had long sleeves. Usually when people wore a coat, it was short and short sleeves so they could work in the field. What Jacob was saying, I don't want my boy Joseph to work in the field. I want everybody to know he's special to me. Not only did his brothers hate him because dad showed favoritism to him, they hated him because he made them this coat. And then we know about Joseph's dreams. It's not part of our lesson this morning, but we know he dreamed about told his dreams to his brother, told his dreams to his mother and dad. And the meaning of the dreams is that one day they would bow down to him. And his brother said, we'll never bow down to Joseph. And they hated him more because he dreamed those dreams. And then his brothers were responsible for taking care of their dad's animals. And Jacob was a rich man, so he had a lot of herds. And so it was hard work for his brothers to take care of all the animals. And Joseph came back one time and gave an evil report of what they were doing and told dad on him, so to speak. And they hated him even more for him doing that. And so our lesson starts this morning as they, again, the older brothers were in Shechem and then Dothan watching after dad's flocks. Dad sends Joseph to check up on him. And that's where we start in Genesis chapter 37, verse 19 this morning, where the Bible says this, and they said one to another, and this is his brothers talking, his 10 brothers, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. So again, the brothers were doing their job given to them by dad. They were in Dothan watching over the flocks, and they saw Joseph coming. Now again, they could see him at a distance because he had this coat that shined. He had this coat of many colors. And probably miles away on a land that was flat, they could say, here he comes. Here comes the dreamer. And that one word, dreamer, in the Hebrew, if you go back and look at it, it actually means the Lord of the dreams. The guy that dreamed that he would be Lord over us one day. And so they said, here comes the dreamer. And again, it shows how angry they were at Joseph, at the prospect of one day bowing down, that he thought that one day they would be down, bow down to him. Now, we didn't read verse 18 of chapter 37, but let me just read it for you. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And that word conspire means to think up an evil plan, to devise an evil plan. And in verse 20, it tells us what that plan is. They said, let's slay him. Now, that word slay conveys more than the word kill. It means a violent death. It means to kill him in such a way that the act would be characterized as a violent, malicious, extreme act. They weren't just going to run him through with a spear. It paints a picture of beating him until he died, repeatedly stabbing him until he died, and not just a quick death, but a violent, very painful death. And the fact that that verse says, verse 20, come now, therefore, suggests that these 10 brothers had a mob mentality, that they just egged one another on, that they just encouraged one another. Yeah, let's get him. I mean, you know, he's daddy's favorite, and we'll never get a fair shake as long as he's around. Look at that coat that dad made him. He's a tattletale. He's a sneak. Let's just kill him. And they just work themselves up to slay their brother. And their plan was that when they killed him in this violent way, they were going to cast his body into some pit. Now again, if that word cast doesn't mean just take something and throw it. It means pick it up and hurl it down. Pick it up with all the force that you can and hurl it into a pit. And so you can see, again, words are important in the Bible. They paint the picture of how much these brothers hated Joseph. Now, the pit was either a natural depression in the ground or one that was dug out. It was basically a cistern where they collected water, where they could water their crops. And then they said, and again, one evil act leads to another. They said, here's what we'll do. When he's missed, when dad wonders where he is, we'll lie. We'll tell him an evil beast, like a lion or something. And an evil beast means a vicious beast. We'll tell him that a lion ate him and that he's dead. Then they said, then we shall see what will become of his dreams. Well, the thing that they didn't realize, the brothers didn't realize, that the one that gave Joseph the dreams was a lot stronger than they were, a lot more powerful than they were. Now, in verse 21, Reuben, who was Joseph's oldest brother, his mother was Leah, Rachel's sister. Okay, his other two wives were concubines, so to speak. But Reuben was the oldest, and Reuben stepped in, and when he heard the plan, and he said, hey, let's not slay him. Let's not shed his blood. And life was in the blood, so when you shed somebody's blood, you were killing him. But he delivered him, the Bible says in verse 21, he delivered him out of their hands. That word delivered in Hebrew means to snatch away, to rescue. And said, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into the pit. Let's just throw him into the pit alive. We're in the wilderness, which means a large uninhabited piece of land. Nobody will find him in the pit. I mean, he'll just die a slow death of starvation, or maybe some wild animal will get into the pit and kill him. But let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in the pit. Now, Reuben had another part of the plan that he didn't tell his brothers. It says in verse 22 that he might rid him out of their hands. Now, again, that word rid in the Hebrew is the same word as deliver in verse 21. It means to snatch away or rescue. And then the last part of verse 22 says to deliver him to his father again. That word deliver is different than in verse 21. It comes from the Hebrew word shub, S-H-U-B, and it means to bring back or return. And so what Reuben wanted to do was rescue him from the plan of his brothers to kill him so that he can take him back to dad, take him back to Jacob. Now again, we don't know why Reuben hatched this plot. We don't know what made Reuben different than than the rest of his brothers. Maybe because he was the oldest, he felt some responsibility for his youngest brother. Maybe he knew how heartbroken Jacob would be if anything happened to Joseph. And we know the story that Jacob was heartbroken when word came that Joseph was killed. That's what his brothers told him. Others think, and they think this because of what they read later on about Reuben, that he was a weak personality, and even though he might have wanted to go along with his brothers and kill Joseph, he didn't have the courage to do it, and he didn't have the courage to their face say, "Don't do it." I mean, he had that right as the oldest. I mean, they probably all looked up to him, but he didn't have the courage to confront him. So when Joseph got there in verse 23, they stripped Joseph out of his coat. Again, that's a word that suggest violent actions. They just didn't say, hey, take off your coat. They ripped it off of him. They ripped it off him and cast him into the pit, threw him into the pit, violently threw him into the pit. And again, no water in the pit, so he wouldn't drown. But again, they said, we'll just leave him here. He'll starve. A wild animal will get in the pit and kill him. I mean, it was a pit that he couldn't climb out of. wild animal, or maybe somebody else will come along and they'll do the work of killing him for us. Now, there's some wonderful truths in these verses. Sometimes, even when God gives us dreams and we try to share them with other people, they don't understand and they'll reject the dreams. And they'll say, hey, you're crazy. You ever have somebody tell you when you shared a dream with them, something that God put on your heart? Say, oh, no, you're a nut. That'll never happen. One evil action usually leads to another. Tell one lie, you got to tell another to cover it up. They were going to kill him, and then they were going to lie about it. I like this one. The voice of the minority can make a difference to someone in need. These 10 brothers were going to kill him. If Reuben hadn't stepped up, if Reuben hadn't said, let's not kill him, Joseph would have been killed. God oftentimes uses the minority to make a difference in somebody's life. Sometimes it seems evil has won. As Joseph was sitting in the bottom of the pit, he probably thought his life was over. The end of the story hadn't come yet. And then we don't always see God at work, but he always is. He always is. All right, let's look at the next few verses. Go on with the story starting in verse 25. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. So they sat down to eat. The Bible uses the word bread, but that word bread means any kind of food. And you see the callousness of these brothers. Most Bible teachers think that the food that they were eating are food that Joseph brought to them from home. So here he is. He delivers the food from home. They strip him out of his coat. They violently throw him into a pit, and then they sit down to eat lunch. No pangs of consciousness. No tugs on their heart to the wrong that they just done to their brother. And as they're sitting there eating lunch, God puts the next part of his plan into place. They saw a company of Ishmaelites, descendants of Ishmael, Abraham's son with Hagar, from Gilead, a spot of land or a piece of land east of the Jordan River that is a rich land. And these were merchantmen, these were traders, and they brought spicery, balm, and myrrh. Spicery was used in making medicine and various candies or sweets. Balm was used as a medicine. Myrrh was also used to make medicine and perfume, and it was also used to embalm people. Gilead was a place that these products were famous for. And so these merchants would go to a place like Gilead, they would buy this stuff, and then they would carry it to other places. In this case, they were on their way to Egypt to sell it at a profit. And so in verse 26, Judah, who is Jacob's fourth son, who is also a son of Leah, so he was Reuben's brother, okay, said, hey, I got a better idea. There's no profit in just us leaving our brother in this pit. I mean, yeah, we're going to be rid of him. We won't have to watch Daddy show him favoritism anymore. We won't have to listen to any more of his dreams. But it's not going to put any money in our pocket. Why don't we sell Joseph to these merchantmen? Because they would buy slaves and, again, take them someplace else and sell them for more than they bought them for. So we can get rid of them. And we don't have to hear his dreams anymore. We don't have to watch Daddy as he shows favoritism anymore. And we can put some coins in our pocket. And his justification was, after all, he is our brother and our flesh. Now, you got to see the irony in that statement. I mean, they were trying to justify what they were doing. Let's not kill him. He's our brother. Well, it should have been a good enough reason not to sell him as a slave as well. But when you're involved in something like this that's evil, we can justify anything. Our logic is flawed in times like that. So, and again, it's not in the passages that we're reading, but in verse 28, the Bible says they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. That was a typical price for a slave back then. It represented about 2 years' worth of wages. And later, when God gave Moses the instruction, 20 shekels of silver was the price set for dedicating a male between the ages of 5 and 20. Joseph was probably 17, 16, 17, 18 at this time. And so when Judah came up with this plan, the Bible says his brothers were content. They agreed. So they pulled him out of the pit and they sold him. Now again, just think about what was going through Joseph's mind when all this was happening. I mean, he left home, dad's favorite, with his coat of many colors, to go check on his brothers. He wasn't going to work. I mean, he was going to get a report together, so he gave it back to dad. He first of all thought he was going to be killed. Then he was thrown into the pit. Now he's pulled out of the pit, sold as a slave, on his way away from home, never to see his dad again, never to see his brothers again, never to see his mother again. But again, notice how God is working in his life. He worked in his life to get Jacob to send him to Dothan. He worked in his life through Reuben. When his brothers wanted to kill him, Reuben stepped and said, "Oh no, let's not kill him." He worked in Joseph's life through Judah. When Judah said, "Let's not leave him in the pit, let's sell him to make some money." And again, in this passage of Scripture, it doesn't tell us how Joseph was reacting. But later on, when the 10 brothers remembered how it transpired, they said in Genesis 42, "We saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear." Joseph was begging his brothers, "Please don't." I think he was crying. I think he was pleading. He was pleading for his life. Don't kill me. Don't throw me in the pit. Please don't sell me as a slave. And again, just a teenager. And just imagine what he went through that day, how his life changed in an instant that day when he came to Dothan. Now, we skip forward to chapter 39. Now, chapter 38 deals with Judah, how Judah got married, had three sons, how two of his sons died, how he ended up having relations with his daughter-in-law and having twins with his daughter-in-law. That all happens in Genesis chapter 30. It's not part of our study. It's not part of Joseph's life, but it gives Joseph time to get down to Egypt. And so we look at Genesis 39, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." So notice in verse 1, it uses the words "brought down to Egypt," uses them twice. Joseph was not there by choice. He was there by force. He was there because his brothers sold him, and the Ishmaelites brought him down there. He was purchased by Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, a man that in Egypt had a position, had some prominence, probably had some authority under Pharaoh. And again, Pharaoh wasn't a name. It was the title of the king of Egypt. And the Bible says he was a captain of the guard. So he probably had a leadership role in the security forces of the nation. And he was an Egyptian. So verse 1 describes Potiphar. Verse 2 tells us about Joseph's status. If you just looked at Joseph's life at that moment, if you looked at it just on the surface, if you looked at it from a human perspective, you would say, this is a terrible, terrible time in Joseph's life. I mean, he's betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, made this long trip as a slave to Egypt. Now he's bought by Potiphar. And from a human standpoint, you would say, this is terrible. I mean, we would feel sorry for what happened to Joseph. We would feel sorry for this happening to anybody. But if you look at it from God's perspective, if you look at it from an eternal perspective, this was a time of blessing in Joseph's life because God had gotten him exactly where he wanted him to be. He got him to the place where he could be trained to get ready to do what God had him born for. You see, God had a plan for Joseph before he was conceived. God had a plan for Joseph before God laid the foundation of the earth. God had a plan for his life, and he had to get him ready. He could not get him ready in Jacob's house. He had to get him into Potiphar's house. He had to get him into Pharaoh's court. He had to learn from the Egyptians in order to do what God wanted him to do. And the Bible says in verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. That word, Lord, Yahweh. And it makes the point. Up until that time, God had been confined to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. He'd been confined to that place where they were. And now God was saying, hey, I can also be with a Hebrew boy in a strange land. I can also be with a Hebrew boy in a land that worshiped pagan gods. I can also be with a Hebrew boy that's a slave. God was there with Joseph, and the Bible says Joseph was a prosperous man. And that word prosperous means to bring to a successful end. Joseph might not be able to see it at this point. I mean, his world was turned upside down. I'm sure he could say, I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. I'm never going to get any better. My life has started on a downhill slide, and it's never, I don't see any hope for it getting any better. I'm going to be a slave the rest of my life. I'm never going to see my dad and my mom again. I'm never going to see my brothers again. I'm going to be a slave forever. Sometimes we get to those points in our life where we don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. We don't see how God can work. But I would remind you, the darkest time comes just before midnight. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. God had a plan, and he was working that plan. And again, in verse 2, it says he was in the house of his master. He wasn't going to be a slave that worked in the field. He was going to be a household servant. He was going to be there so Potiphar could see his work, his character, his achievements that would give him greater opportunities. Even after Potiphar's wife, and I'll just get ahead of myself for a little bit, even after Potiphar's wife lied about him and he was thrown in prison, it was Potiphar that put him in charge of the prison because he knew what Joseph could do. So again, as we close, look at his circumstances. Brothers plotted to kill him, stripped him out of his coat, threw him into a pit, pulled him out of that pit, sold him as a slave, traveled hundreds of miles away from home, now sold as a slave to Potiphar. And just think about it. His brothers stripped him of the robe that gave him the distinction of being dad's favorite son. But they could not strip him of the wisdom and grace that Joseph had in his life. His brothers separated him from his family, from his friends, from his country, from everything that was familiar. But they could not separate him from God. His brothers cut him off from the blessings of his dad, of his family. They robbed him of his freedom, but they could not cut him off from his communion with God. His brothers sold him into slavery, but they could not make him a slave. Now, he was a slave, but as a slave, he could still choose to obey God and do what's right. Joseph's brothers betrayed him, but God will never betray us. God did not betray Joseph. And so again, the only people that can betray us are those people that we love and trust. The only people that can disappoint us and let us down are those people that we trust enough to depend on. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes it happens on purpose. Sometimes it happens by accident. But the point of the lesson is this morning, God will never betray us. He'll never let us down. He'll never disappoint us. Regardless of the circumstances, we just need to depend on him. We need to trust him. We need to be obedient to him, and he will make us prosperous. Now, again, it's not part of the lesson, but if you know the story, the blessings of God on Joseph spilled over on Potiphar's household. I mean, he was so prosperous that Potiphar got to the point he kept keeping track of what he had. The only thing he knew he had was what he ate that day, because he trusted Joseph so much. And the best way that we can bring blessings to people around us is to live above the circumstances, to keep trusting God, to be obedient to Him, and by not letting circumstances weigh us down and get on top of us, we can claim the blessings of God for ourselves, and we can claim the blessings of God for those around us. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the truth that it contains. I pray that we would heed that truth. I pray, Father, that we would realize that we can always depend on you, and regardless of what's going on in our life, you have a plan. You have a place you're trying to get us. You have preparation that you're making in our lives so that you can use us to be a blessing to others. And so I pray that regardless of our circumstances, we just keep looking to you. We just keep trusting you. We just keep being obedient to you. And Father, know that you do have a plan for our life, and you're working that plan. So thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it taught us this morning. I pray now you go with us into the service that follows. Bless everything that we do. I pray there'll be people here this morning that don't know Jesus and will trust him as their Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.